You have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Please turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 2. Just one verse today, if you would allow me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I just want to introduce this subject, very important subject that's often neglected in our churches. And if you would allow me, I'll come back to this next week and develop this more fully in the context. But I just want to introduce the big point. This is so seldom ever mentioned. I just want to spend our time focused on the big point here. And this will serve as a wonderful communion meditation as well. And the main point of this little paragraph in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is a warning to people who have heard the truth, been around the truth, been around Christians, been around the church, but have not responded to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage is a warning to those who have not fully committed their lives to Jesus Christ to the point of cost, the cost of faith, which in that day was a cost of sacrifice, a cost of commitment. And I don't believe anything has really changed through the bridge of the centuries. Read with me Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, just take this brief time that we have together to study and to read and to meditate and to apply. Dear God, I pray you would take this as an act of worship. I give it as an offering. I confess my inability to change anyone's mind or heart toward truth or the gospel or the person and work of Christ. And just come with that full disclosure of inability and just total dependence, dear God, in your Spirit, knowing only you can draw people, convict them of sin, and just give them the true desire to put their faith in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would speak to all of us, the believers, and for those who have not yet perhaps come to this place of saving faith. Speak to all of us, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified today. Amen. It's been well said, hell is undoubtedly full of people who are not actively opposed to Christ, but who simply drift into damnation by neglecting to respond to the gospel. When I think about my own personal life, my ministry, when I think about church life, when I think about family and friends and all of these things, I just think that opening quote is just so important to understanding this text. There are some people in our country, and there's a growing movement, as you know, to just violently oppose Christ, the truth, the Word of God, and these people are vitriolic and antagonistic toward Christ and the Word of God and the church. And we know that's out there. But by and large, most people are like your family members, your friends, your schoolmates, your relatives, your neighbors. I mean, they're not speaking openly against truth, Christ, the Word of God. In fact, they've heard the truth. They come to church twice a year or whenever, maybe six times a year, and at the very same time, they've never really taken that step of saving faith, which is commitment to the truth. And it's so interesting, in Christian circles, we don't hear a lot of warning against not responding to the truth. We have this assumption that if everyone is in a seat and the church is filled and there's bodies in the church, that everything is well and everything's okay. But we seldom hear this warning about not responding to the truth when the truth is proclaimed. The book of Hebrews has six specific instances where the writer is warning people inside the church to truly put their faith in Christ. There were people in this congregation who had heard the truth, been around the truth, been around Christians, been to all of the meetings, but they had not yet fully believed in Jesus as their Savior and Lord to the point of committing their lives to Him. They had not responded to the gospel by embracing Jesus as their Lord, the Lord of their life. It's very disturbing to me that people say the Bible is not relevant. And there's a whole growing movement that says in order to be effective in ministry or in Bible teaching or in youth ministry, you know, you have to do all these bells and whistles and you have to have novelty and you have to connect the Bible to the culture through these, you know, you have to have a circus or dress up like a clown to make people laugh and get them interested. That is disturbing to me. Because you can read the Bible, especially Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and you can take it at face value, and you can say to yourself, wow, that's relevant. That makes sense to me. The text before us applies to every single Christian gathering, just like this one in the world. For in every group of genuine believers, you have those who keep just enough distance between themselves and Christ that they may fool everyone around them, but they're not fooling God. And this text is a tremendous warning. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just take a little of this apart with you, and then we'll put it back together. I'll give you some of the technical details here. This is most interesting. Look at the verse with me. For this reason, this is that little particle we translate therefore, and I'm surprised the translators of the New American Standard didn't translate it therefore, because that's really what you have here. It's that wonderful particle that we see in so many other of the applicational passages. You could translate this therefore, for this reason. I understand what they're saying. But therefore, because of everything that we've just said, biblically and theologically, going back, look at chapter 1 with me. Because of all that we've just said here in the last number of weeks, in chapter 1, because of who Christ is as the Son of God. He is the what? He's the heir of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's nature. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. The one who alone can make purification for sins. The one to which the angels worship. The one who has an eternal throne, an eternal inheritance. The one and only one who is truly righteous. The one who will bring destruction to the sinful world system. The one who will rule over all his enemies, even the fallen angels. Because of who Christ is as the Son of God, the mediator of a new covenant, for this reason. For this reason, therefore, all of us who are part of the church but have not grasped the full significance of Christ, for those of us who have not yet crossed the line of true faith, which is really only seen by works and commitment, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. It's a really interesting technical word, prosecco, emphatic tense. This is literally the thorn in the side of every true pastor, youth worker, Bible teacher, of every Christian parent. It's when our precious children, our precious congregation, our young people, our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, our nieces, our nephews, it's when middle school kids and every kid in between, or anyone else you want to mention, it's when they don't pay attention to the truth, to the point of responding to the truth. This is when people, the writer's talking about people who are in the presence of truth physically, but they're not in the presence of truth in their heart. The writer is saying, pay much closer attention to what you are hearing about the truth. And in the context, the writer is speaking to those who have not made this true commitment to the Lord Jesus. He's saying, look, it's time to start listening with more passion and urgency and concentration and single-minded focus. How come? So that, look at the verse with me, so that we don't drift away from it. Pareo. This is a tremendous play on words. Prosecco pareo. Pay attention so you don't move from the truth. Both words are from the nautical world. Prosecco was the word to moor the ship securely. Pareo was the word for missing the harbor or allowing the anchor to come up so the ship could just drift in the tide and in the current and in the waves and in the wind. A great paraphrase, quote, be eager to secure your life to the things you have been taught, lest the ship of your life drift past the harbor of salvation and be lost forever, end quote. Another writer was saying, most people do not deliberately, in a moment, turn their backs on God or curse God. Most people just slowly, almost imperceptibly slip past the harbor of salvation out into eternal destruction, end quote. Does that sound like anyone you know? I think about all the people that have crossed my path right here in the life of this church and ministry. Think about all the people that I've known in the past. You think about all of the people that you've known, all of the people that have sat in the seats of this church and been in Bible studies and youth groups and camps and whatever. And they don't deliberately curse God or turn their backs on Him, but they just drift and they slip past the harbor of truth. And now when you talk to them maybe a year later or 10 years or a decade, 2 decades later, you hey, whatever happened to so-and-so, they went to camp and they made a decision, and whatever happened to this person, they were at Bible study, and whatever happened to that person, they used to serve in Awana. Whatever happened to their kid? I mean, they looked so like they were interested and they were in Sunday school. And where are they now? Well, they've drifted past the harbor of truth. The character of Christ, the content of the gospel never changes in this passage. The gospel doesn't drift from the unbeliever. The unbeliever drifts from it. How many people, week after week, month after month, year after year, they hear about the truth, they hear about their sin, they hear about Christ, they hear about the atonement, they hear about the shed blood, they hear about the resurrection. They hear about our need to come to Him and bow our knee and confess and repent of sin. They hear the new covenant message of salvation by grace. They have parents and pastors and youth workers and grandparents praying for them and pleading for them. They hear these evangelistic messages at Christmas and Easter, and they've been to the programs, but they never are broken to the point of coming to Christ in humble dependence. That's what the writer's talking about. That's what the writer's talking about here. They never truly make a commitment to Him. Oh, and they may fool their parents and their grandparents and their friends and their pastor and their family and their husband and their wife and their brothers and their sisters. But the writer is warning this group of people, and right here today, there are people in this group who have not truly yet put their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. And given the fact that Scripture is miraculous and divinely inspired, think with me how this also applies to the Christian believer. Those of us who have truly committed our faith, our lives in faith to Christ, we're born again. How does this apply to us? Well, there's a reality that believers are either drawing closer to Christ or they're moving further from Him. In other words, believers don't stay the same. We're either drawing closer to Him or we're being moved farther away from Him. And for the believer, there's this warning to not let the truth become a cliche or something that no longer moves us. No one who is a Christian here today would dare argue with this, because we've proved this thesis anecdotally in our own lives, this principle that we don't stay the same as believers. We're either being more sanctified, becoming more like Christ, or we're becoming more like the world. We need to have a heightened sense of urgency, attention when the Word of God is taught, when it's read, when it's proclaimed, lest we drift from it on the sea of indifference or on the tide of familiarity. A great danger in our good Bible teaching churches is that we have people who hear the truth, but they're not really hearing the truth. This is the thorn in the side of every pastor, of every Bible teacher, youth worker, every parent. It's when people are receiving the truth, they're in the presence of truth, but we don't really know if people are paying attention to the truth to the point that there's a response to it. In addition, the Bible teaches this principle that there comes a point after people have heard the truth repeatedly. If there's no response to the truth, the Bible teaches this principle that God will often give people over to their sin, and there's a point where they can no longer then respond to the truth. And I know we struggle with that, but that's specifically what the writer of Hebrews is saying in chapter 6. He says, if we have tasted the good word of God and then have fallen from it, it is impossible to renew them back to repentance. That's precisely what the writer is saying in the context of this group. People were hearing the word. They were hearing good teaching. They were hearing that Christ is better than anything in the old covenant. They were being exhorted to come to faith and believe in him, but they weren't believing. And the writer is saying, look, there's a time. There's a line that can be crossed when people don't make a commitment to Jesus where it's impossible to bring them back to real faith and repentance. It's a principle of Scripture. Today is the day of salvation. When people who are in the hearing of truth do not make commitment to truth, they're in grave danger. And this applies to all of us this morning who are genuine believers as well. We must pay close attention to what we are hearing, what we are being taught. We must take the truth that is pressing upon the heart, that the conscience is bringing to our soul. We must act upon that truth, lest we drift away from the truth we have been given. And so, we hear the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. We obey the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is better than anything the Old Covenant has to offer. We come to Him. We embrace Him as Lord and Savior. And we say, dear God, lead us, guide us, direct us, take us, use us, mold us, shape us. Help us, dear God, protect us from the danger of familiarity. Help us, protect us from this danger where sermons and teaching and Bible reading become a cliche to us. And this is what happens to real people. All of a sudden, if the truth that we're hearing is not acted upon, all of this just becomes words. It becomes noise. It becomes redundant. It becomes trivial. It becomes like politicians speaking during the campaigns. And you've heard it, and you've seen it before, and it all becomes irrelevant because you know none of them are going to do anything to help this sinful world get any better. And sometimes this can be the difficulty of teaching and preaching if there's no response to truth, if there's no change, if there's no sanctification through conviction. Very often there's a wall that is erected in the hearts and the minds of people. And the truth becomes something they no longer even hear. Pray to God that doesn't happen to you, your family, your children, your friends, your neighbors, the people who sit in the seats with you. Pray that every time the Word of God is brought to bear on our lives, that there is a desire to obey it. And when we don't obey it, that the conscience would be screaming. And we would come back to it and say, dear God, forgive me. I know that I haven't done what you've asked me to do, but I'm coming by faith. I'm asking you to renew me. And for maybe a couple this morning, maybe some young people, teenagers maybe, there comes a point where you have to put your faith in Jesus. Your parents can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Your teachers or principal, they can't do it for you. Your youth worker, your counselors. Young people, you have to come to a point where you come to the cross and you say, God, I am wretched. And I want to commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ because only He can save me from the state of my sin. And I am coming to You, Lord Jesus, and I'm asking You to forgive me. And I'm coming by faith and faith alone in His finished work, His life, His death, His resurrection. I'm coming by faith. And God wants maybe some of you this morning to come that way. And to truly believe maybe for the first time that the Holy Spirit would truly make you tremble under the truth and say, God, I don't want to drift away from salvation. I don't want to drift away from heaven. I don't want to come to a point where I can't hear this anymore. I want to come and I want to be saved. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray just during this brief couple moments of teaching that You would speak to the unbeliever, that You would speak to the believer, and that the miraculous nature of Scripture would be energized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, that You would remove the foolishness of the messenger, the weakness, the sin of the messenger, and that people would hear You speak to them, dear God, is my prayer, that You would be exalted, that truth would be ringing in our ear, dear God, that every person here would say, indeed, God, we've heard You speak to us today through Your Word and by Your Spirit, and that there would be a response, dear God, that You would lead us and guide us, that You would be merciful to us and forgive us our sins, dear God, and for the one or the two that has yet to put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray for them and pray for these precious young people, dear God, that the gospel would truly make sense and that Your Spirit would make it real to them, and they would just cry out, and they would wrap their arms around Jesus in love, believing that He is their Savior, and that they would be born again this day. And dear God, for the believers, the born again this morning, I pray we would pay much closer attention to what we hear and what we are taught, dear God, and that this would never become something that we've heard before or something we already know, but something that would be new and fresh and real, supernatural, something that would always convict us and draw us closer to You is our desire. I pray for these things. And as we enter into the Lord's Supper now, dear God, I ask You to just prepare our hearts. And dear God, do business with each and every heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would bring genuine conviction on our lives. Dear God, that You would show us the areas of darkness, the areas of hypocrisy, the areas of sin, the closets that are not clean. I pray, dear God, that we would agree with Scripture that there is none righteous, not even one. Dear God, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I pray that we would come to the Lord's Supper just fully trusting in Jesus' blood, which cleanses us from all of our sins. Do that work, dear God, now in each heart. Amen. That's a tremendous word for Communion Sunday. Amen. That's a really good communion meditation as we march now into the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Men, would you please come and pass the bread? The hymn writer describes so well our struggle, our fate. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, Lord. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the danger for all of us in our circles, to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. And for all of us this morning, we understand from our own lives the the danger of sin, which produces a dullness of heart and a dullness of hearing. There's no Christian alive who would deny that, who's a genuine Christian. Sin dulls the hearing, the heart, the conscience. And the beauty of the Word this morning, the beauty of this transition into the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper is such a wonderful time to receive that fellowship cleansing of the feet. We're not getting saved again, for those of us who are born again. God offers to cleanse us, though, to wash our feet, to bring communion back with Him. And if you don't have true communion with God, you can't have communion with any other person. And so we have this opportunity to have fellowship with God again, fellowship with each other. Let's pray, dear God, as we prepare to eat, I pray that you would just take the confession of sin that is collectively before you here, and that you would hear the cries of each heart, and that you would, dear God, just bring the hope, bring the promise of Scripture to mind that if we confess our sins, you're faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And dear God, that we would know through the sacrifice of your Son, that we would know the wonderful blessing of forgiveness. And as we partake together, that we would truly remember the enormity, the supernatural nature of Christ, who alone can make purification for sins, who sat down at the right hand of God. Heavenly Father, just pray that you would just bring those things to mind and make them real to us. And for anyone here who's struggling with sin and just a lukewarm walk with you, I pray this day that you would speak to them and you would draw them to yourself. And you would have communion with them. They would have communion with you. And that you would be glorified. Amen. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Men, would you please pass the cup? Every single month we take communion as we go through the book of Hebrews. I trust the Holy Spirit will give you new and fresh insight into the Lord's table as we read verse 26 and verse 25 specifically. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Can you imagine what a privilege we have to be part of the new covenant where our sins were paid for once and for all and the sacrifice was complete? Incredible thought. And as we march through the book of Hebrews, this will have an impact on us each and every month. This cup is the new covenant. We are remembering Jesus who made purification for sins. And he made purification for your sins. Praise God. He made purification for my sins. I was just reading this week, and maybe some of you saw this. And this is so important. And I won't go into all the details. And if you follow the news at all, you saw this. There was a pastor who just committed suicide. And I won't go into all the details. But his final quote, his suicide note said, "I've been offering forgiveness to other people my whole life freely by grace through faith in Christ alone. But I haven't been able to extend that same gospel, that same forgiveness to myself freely by grace through faith alone." I don't know if you saw that. That had a gigantic impact on me. during the week. And I just ask you to accept that free gift this morning of grace and mercy and forgiveness, because some of you are struggling with sin this morning. And let the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, give you that hope and that promise that the blood of Jesus does cleanse you from your sins. The once-for-all sacrifice of Christ makes purification for sins. And that God offers this forgiveness to you. He offers it to you personally. Let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Stand with me. I'll pray for our food and then we'll be dismissed. Dear God, thank you for the Lord's day. Thank you for the Lord's supper. Thank you for your word. It's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's relevant. It speaks to every heart, the believer, the unbeliever. Dear God, and on this day, I pray that we would have drawn closer to you through your word, by your spirit, and that you have spoken to people through your word, by your spirit, and that people would have communion with you and with each other. For your glory, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the food we're about to receive and those who prepared it. Dear God, give us this time now a foretaste of heaven as we eat together, looking forward to our great reunion in heaven, where we will be with you and the other believers for all eternity at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Give us a foretaste of that now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.